We're continuing our series this morning, journeying with Peter for his first Easter. And I'd love to have you turn with me to John chapter 18. I'm going to start in verse 1 this morning. It is the moment where Jesus is going to be arrested. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth. I told you that I am he." Jesus answered, "If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words that he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given to me?" Father, this morning we come, and as we've opened up your word, our hearts and our ears, Father, may they just be willing to receive, be willing to hear, Father, your voice. As we journey, as we begin to look at Peter's story, may we place ourselves in his place. And may, Father, we understand the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach Peter and his disciples. Lord, again, may we just honor you this morning as we preach your word. May it be a blessing to us. In Jesus' name, amen. In Luke 22, verses 49-51 is part of my main passage this morning, as it also references in John chapter 18. But when Jesus' followers saw that what was going on to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. A significant moment in the garden with his disciples. And what I want for you to do is I want to take you out of this building, and I want you to place yourself in that garden. I want you to place yourself and be thinking of being there in the midst of the disciples when Jesus was being arrested. So we painted the picture of what was happening. Jesus had been praying alone, and his disciples were off in the distance across the Kidron Valley. And all of a sudden, led by Jesus, things happen very quickly. Brief conversation, a kiss, and then all of a sudden the soldiers stepped away with Jesus. A confusing time for the disciples. A dark time for the disciples. What's going on? In that confusion, Peter knows that he has to act. He's not someone to stand by and do nothing. So, does something. He steps out to be able to protect his master. Grabbing his sword, he takes a wild swing, and it finds a mark, and he cuts off the ear of one of the servants. He was hoping that he would inspire or encourage the disciples to fight back. Let's not give in. Let's not let our Jesus, our master, be arrested for something that is false. Well, lopping off the ear, the servant must have been screaming. All of us have had a paper cut, and we say, ouch. Well, could you imagine the response of the servant when he has his ear lopped off? For sure, because being in the vicinity of the head, there's lots of blood taking place. The servant probably dropped to his knees. Peter was ready to fight. But Jesus kneels down, extends his hand, and he touches the servant's ear, healing it instantly. So just like that, the crisis is over. That must have made an impression on the disciples. It should make an impression upon us, because it's in every single gospel. Only John's gospel, which I wanted to be sure to read, mentions Peter being the one that pulls out the sword. And Luke tells us that Jesus healed his ear. So when we think about that night, placing ourselves in that night, the betrayal, the arrest, got the attention of the disciples, and guaranteed after that, they never forgot Malchus or Peter's response. Disciples, after Jesus' death, were in the upper room. They're probably talking about Peter. I can't believe you drew your sword amongst all those soldiers. You crazy? Are you dumb? They could have killed you. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The early church, this story, no doubt contains some significant lessons. Peter was trying to teach, Jesus was trying to teach Peter something. And here, God's trying to teach us something. So let's frame the question this way. How does a follower of Jesus Christ react when things seem all is lost? What do we do when our dreams seem to disappear? What do we do when things seem to be threatened? This little story offers some important answers as we look at Peter's response leading up to his first Easter. So first off, Peter loses it. We react righteously when all is lost by refusing to give in to impulse anger. We can easily understand Peter's reaction to fight back. In the confusion, late night, him being tired, his master being threatened, he wants to fight back. Who can blame him? So grabbing his sword, he strikes. In his fear, in his anger, in his desperation, he lashes out, wounding the servant. Everything, as we pertain to even our own lives, all makes sense. Who can hardly blame the disciples for thinking it's time to fight? And of course, you can't expect anything less of Peter, because Jesus is very protective of Jesus. Right? Peter's volatile, he's emotional, he's exuberant. Peter's the type of guy who acts again to soldiers. Again, I draw myself back to my military days, and I remember a sergeant who would always respond and say, "Ready, fire, aim." And of course, it doesn't make sense, right? And that's exactly what happened, right? Peter was ready, he fired, then he aimed, right? It's like us at times. We react first, right? Things come out of our mouth first, and then we step back and go, "Oh, maybe that wasn't a good response." It's at this point here that we recall what James said in his word in James 1:19. "Let every person be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness." Again, I shared at the beginning, to react righteously when all is lost by refusing to give in to impulse anger. Slow to anger. How many of us are good at that? Okay? So in a sense, think about it, you know, raising your hand if you're slow to anger. So who here would be slow to anger? Raising my hand. Raising our hand. I'm sure, guys, again, there's a few people that are slow to anger. I think at moments I have been slow to anger. But again, honestly, right? Here's a message from the Lord for me. Right? Our anger and God's righteousness move in opposite directions. And this is something that Jesus was trying to point out right away as Peter began to move in this direction of anger. Saying, "Peter, no. That's not what I want to represent." He doesn't want Peter to go in that direction. I remember when I was in my youth pastor's office and I was sharing and walking through some struggles. And got to the point of, in there, I was finding myself, you know, being angry and frustrated with some, you know, students at school. And he asked, he said, "When you come to get to yourself to being angry that you want to respond and act out," he said, "I want you to think about this." He says, "Ask this question. What am I afraid of? Afraid of when approaching and wanting to react with anger?" Most of our anger stems from fear, and most of our fear comes from the perception of losing control when things seem to be lost. If we stop and think about it for a moment, as long as we are in the driver's seat and we are in control and things are going our way, are we angry? No. But when things are spinning out of control, and when that night when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, Peter's fear stepped in. Barnes says, "It's only a short step from fear to impulse anger, and from sudden anger comes all manner of evil." We have to refrain from losing it and refuse to give in to that impulse anger so that we can reflect Christ in our response. Peter, then, didn't want to lose. We act righteously when all is lost by choosing to lose rather than winning through brute force. Again, Peter's response is all wrong. "I hate losing. I have a very competitive spirit." Who here hates losing? Being on the losing side of things. Hey, when I played games with my kids, I wouldn't let them win. No way, Jose. give her an inch or something like that? When I shoot with my left arm? Oh, you want to play? You play the real way. Never. There's no way I was going to lose. Well, I lost that time. George Patton, his famous remark to his soldiers, Americans love a winner. America will not tolerate a loser. All of us, when we're on their playground, we want to be picked because we want to be picked on the winning team because we don't want to be a loser. Can you begin to place yourself in Peter's position? He doesn't want to be a loser. He doesn't want to lose. Right now, my son and I have been watching March Madness. That is like a college NCAA March Madness tournament going on. Okay? It's huge in the States, and people are picking their brackets, and Aaron picked his bracket, and he's losing royally, and he hates it. We want to be able to see, say, my team won it all. Right? Whether in the Super Bowl, Grey Cup, NHL, whatever it may be. Nothing seems more unhuman than choosing to lose, doesn't it? But that's precisely what the followers of Jesus are sometimes that we're called to do. In Christ's kingdom, the values of the world are turned upside down. Jesus says all the opposite of what the world believes. These are things that Jesus has said. He that would save his life would lose it. Take up your cross and follow me. What will it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He who would be first among you must be the servant of all. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever loses his life saves it. Sometimes when you follow Jesus, you have to lose in order to win. That's what Jesus meant when he said to Peter, referencing in Matthew 26:52, put your sword back in place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Brute force does not advance the kingdom, Christ's kingdom. We cannot accomplish what God desires, what he calls us to desire, if we choose to bully people into submission. When we try that approach, it may produce maybe short-term success, but if that backfires, brute force means that we don't really believe in God. If we did, we wouldn't try to take things into our own hands. As I was reading a question, as I process, as I write things out, I wrote down this one question in my book. Jesus said, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" I asked my question, "Jesus, why did you not come and kick butt? You could have easily wiped out everyone and shown that you were the Lord Jesus Christ. Why?" He could have summoned 12 legions. That's 72,000 angels that he could have used, that were at his disposal. But if Jesus had that sort of power at his disposal, why didn't he use it? In verse 54, it says that Jesus refrained from calling on the angels because he knew that his arrest was necessary for God's plan. He knew that he had to lose to win. Peter didn't understand it at that moment. And of course, we can't blame fully because he didn't understand. was in despair. He's about to lose his master. But Jesus doesn't need his help. He doesn't want to be rescued. He's trying to show us the example of going, I need to lose at this moment so I can win at another. Jesus can take care of himself. Sometimes responsive, and we don't want to lose, especially when we see that evil is winning. Sometimes we are saying, God, why are you letting these people win? J.C. Ryle puts it in perspective. He did not die because he could not help it. He did not suffer because he could not escape. All the soldiers of Pilate's army could not have taken him if he had not been willing to be taken. They could not have hurt a hair on his head if he had not given them permission. Here, God is helping us to understand that we must learn to lose with God. And it's our losing that our power, that our significance, our place in the lights, our fame and our fortune, and all that we hold dear, our reputation in the world, giving all of that up, our losing for God, wins us a blessing in the world. Have you ever been in a moment of where you're suffering for being a Christian, being mocked? That happened periodically in high school. Again, I started becoming a Christian, or started going to church just before high school. And being mocked and being made fun of and such. But I recall later on, after the bullying or name-calling would have stopped in the gymnasium, I'd come out in the hallway, whatever, and in my head, I'm like, a bunch of jerks, whatever. But again, I want to share a few choice words in that gymnasium to those people, right? But I refrained. In that picture, it saw that they were winning and that I was losing. And of course, in my head, I'm like, oh, you just wait. You're going to get yours when you come before God. But then God gave me a message through a girl in the hallway. She came out and she said, Stephen, she says, I can't believe that you put up with that. He says, you have such an amazing, strong soul. I can truly see Jesus in you. What did she start doing? She started coming to youth group. So by losing, I care about them, but who cares about them in a sense? I won. Could God have won? Yes. But God wanted to show us a different message. Then Peter relies on himself. We react righteously when all is lost by relying completely on Christ's supreme power when our own puny strength. Sometimes we just have to let go. How hard that is for some of us, letting go, giving up. It doesn't mean passively sitting by and letting the world kind of take advantage of us. Right? God calls us to, yes, stand up for what we believe. But here is a unique quote to help us understand. Letting go means giving up the right to always be in control. Letting go means admitting that you aren't calling all the shots. Letting go means that you choose not definitely. He's God. But God ordained that his son would die. In Isaiah 53:10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. So it was the Lord's plan to put Jesus in that position. Not the world's. Not Jesus's. God the Father put his own son in that position. Jesus had to die. Think about that statement for a moment. You will know why Jesus didn't fight back. He knew that without his death, the whole world would be lost. He knew that Peter and his disciples would be lost. God even knew that we would be lost if Jesus didn't die. So to serve God's great good, to endure the indignity of the whole mob, the false accusations, the brutal beating, and the shameful death on the cross, that's Good Friday that comes before Easter. If there was no resurrection, there's no resurrection without the crucifixion, there's no shortcuts on the road to glory. Peter's wild act motivated a doubt of desperate love, yet that he still didn't understand that Jesus had to die. Thomas Whitelaw referenced these five words pertaining to Peter's folly. Unavailing. The church's feeble instrument could do as little against the world's battalions as Peter's sword could have done against the guardsmen of Caesar. Unnecessary. If you can command 72,000 angels, you don't need Peter's puny sword to protect you. Unchristian. In acting the servant, Peter contradicted Jesus' own teaching to turn the other cheek when you're attacked. Unreasonable. Even if Peter had prevented the arrest, it would have accomplished nothing of value. Our goal is to convert our opponents through love, not to coerce them through force. Unwise. Peter's vain attempt to protect Jesus would have hindered the Father's purpose to bring salvation through the death of the Son. And then unsafe. Peter's sudden action called attention to himself and made it easier for him to be identified later in the courtyard. His attempted rescue boomeranged and only hurt himself. With that, at Peter's retaliation, we react righteously when all is lost by choosing to extend Christ's healing love to those who have hurt us. After Jesus rebukes Peter from attacking the servant, he performs an unexpected miracle. He touched the man's ear and healed it. This is unexpected because Jesus healed a man who had joined the group to come and arrest him. Peter's like, Jesus, what are you doing? Let him suffer. Peter's attack, ear flies off. Jesus heals. Jesus rebukes Peter. Peter did what we all tend to do when we're hurt and when we're scared. We strike out with anger and confusion, hitting or hurting the high priest or that individual on the other side. But in our crisis, in our conflict, when it seems like the natural thing to do is hit back, get even, tried to make things better, Peter made things worse. Our response should not hinder what Christ has done for us. Christ is wanting us to emulate that same example. So when you're in that moment of losing it, when you're in that moment of retaliation, when you're in that moment of not wanting to lose, I want you to think for a moment. I want you to think about reaching out and putting your hand on a person's ear and healing it. That love that Jesus had for that servant that was there to arrest him, that was about to take him and put him through brutal struggle and a brutal death. Succeeded that night, leading his disciples to fight. Well, they wouldn't have won because the Romans would have overpowered them. But somehow, if Peter did succeed and protect Jesus, Jesus would have never gone to the cross. No Holy Week, no Good Friday, no Easter. That's why we have Jesus' response to Peter's actions. It brings us to these words that Jesus said, "Put away your sword. Put your sword away. Should I not drink the cup the Father has given to me?" Jesus was always in charge, even in the garden, in the darkness of that night. Are you still in the garden? Have you been walking through and journeying through with Peter that night? Surrounded by soldiers, he came to drink the cup of suffering. And drink it he must. And off Jesus goes into the night. And what do the disciples do? They flee. But Peter follows far off. Jesus' hands bound. Guarded like a common criminal. In less than 12 hours, Jesus is going to be hung on the cross. But as he goes, as Jesus leaves that garden, there's one man that rubs ear. He remembers that Jesus touched him and healed him. This whole evening, and in these moments of the evening, get looked over because we all focus on Jesus being arrested. That was the last miracle that Jesus did. It's a tiny slice of life, a midnight encounter that Jesus uses to teach us how we need to respond when we feel that all things are lost, when we feel that things, when we're losing. Here it shows the true heart of Jesus and the heart that Jesus desires for us to have. Peter responded to his enemies in one way. And how did Jesus respond to his enemies? He receives their axe and then he's led away to die, putting him to death. He won't use his divine power. He only uses his power to heal those who have hurt, those who are hurt by his followers. saved, we cannot blame Jesus. The fault is all of our own. But he was so willing to kneel down and heal all of our ears, to touch us with his love. He was taken prisoner to bleed and to die. What an incredible Christ. That's what salvation brings. Alexa, come. As we close off with our closing song, with this closing prayer. God, what a picture, a journey that, Father, that we just followed through in your word. As we looked at Peter's response and his reactions, Father. And you showed us, Father, how you would like us to respond. But also, Father, in that picture, it shows us truly how much you love us. That you'd be so willing to lose your life so that we would gain ours. Thank you for your word. We just come, Father, to lift our voices of praising you and thanking you. Amen.
If you would join me in just praising just how great our God really is. If you would stand, if you aren't able to stand, you can stand in spirit.
Through your word, it showed, Father, how great you are. In the midst of everything being lost, you losing, the disciples losing, Father, you humbly gave your life for us. How great you are because of the love that you showed. But not only did you heal a servant's heart,